Today's reading is taken from the first letter of Peter, starting at chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him.
Let's pray again. Be good to keep that passage open. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that the same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that we may understand your word and believe it and be changed by it more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder what you expected when you became a Christian. I'm guessing that many of us expected life to get easier. After all, we now have God on our side. One of the main reasons people give to me for giving up the Christian faith is that something goes wrong. I remember a mother whose son was killed, struggling to keep believing in God. She said, "I always prayed for his safety, and God didn't answer my prayer." Michael Burke, the BBC journalist, famously said that he could no longer believe in a loving God after reporting on the Ethiopian famine of 1985. So what did you expect? And has life with God lived up to your expectations? There are many wonderful things about being a Christian. In chapter 1, God has given us new birth into a living hope. He's given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's given us great joy. But through it all, our faith is going to be refined through suffering. Chapter 1, verse 7. God's great purpose is not that we have an easy life, but rather, chapter 1, verse 7, that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor going to Jesus. We're not here for our pleasure. We are here for God's glory. When we live for God's glory, that gives us great pleasure. It gives me great pleasure to lead people to Christ, to see them growing as Christians. It gives me great pleasure to live as a Christian in many ways. But I am here for God's glory. He is the potter, as we've just been singing. We are the clay. He can mold us. He can do what he likes with us. Because he is God, and we are not. And so Peter teaches on holiness, and he spells out what this means in practice as we live as the church, as employees, as family members. We find here a critique of non-Christian culture, which makes my happiness the ultimate goal. And then verse 8, Peter says, finally, we're getting towards the end. What should we expect as Christians? Well, that there are two headings on your sheets. We should expect to live a life of love and to live a life of suffering. Firstly, then, we're to live a life of love, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We can all probably manage to live in harmony if we only see each other for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. The challenge comes when we really share our lives with each other. We recently shared a cottage in Cornwall with some of our wider family, and we had a great time together, had a wonderful time. It worked as a holiday. But it's much harder to do that than just to see each other for occasional family lunches. Church is meant to be real family, real life shared together. We should have open homes. We should be there for one another. Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. What stops us living in harmony with our church family? What stops us being sympathetic, feeling with one another, living as brothers and sisters? The problem normally I find is me. I'm the problem. Normally I don't want to forgive. I don't want to show others the grace that God shows me. Aren't we too quick to take offense? Aren't we too slow to forgive? All of you, live in harmony with one another, genuinely sharing our lives, sympathetic, feeling each other's pain, loving as brothers, compassionate. Is someone's behavior less than perfect? Ought we not to have compassion? Maybe they have a lot to struggle with. Maybe they came from a difficult home. Maybe they've had hard knocks. Before I lose patience with someone, maybe I need to show them compassion. Maybe I need to be humble. Do not repay evil with evil, verse 9, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Maybe people within the church have insulted you. Maybe non-Christians have. Could you be so loving that you bless the person who hurts you? Could you do that again and again and again? This is what Jesus does for us. Our rebellion against him took him to the cross. When we use his name as a swear word, he repays insult with blessing. Can you imagine how angry you would feel if someone used your child's name as a swear word? God puts up with this from the mass of humanity. And he blesses a world that has rejected him. Well, verse 9, to this you were called. We are called to be so loving, so self-sacrificial, that we love those who hurt us, both in the church when people hurt us and in the world. And then in verse 10, Peter cites Psalm 34. Psalm 34 was written by King David when he was really at rock bottom. There were two kings in Israel for a time. Saul was the crowned king, but God rejected him because he was disobedient. And God chooses David, the man after God's own heart, to be king. He's anointed by the prophet Samuel. And what does David get for his trouble? He's on the run for his life. Twice he has the opportunity to kill Saul, and twice he shows mercy. David embodies the teaching about being loving. But when he writes Psalm 34, his life is in danger, and he has to feign madness to escape. That's about as low as life can go. Homeless, friendless, David doesn't even have his dignity. And at that point, David says, verse 10, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. It would have been so easy for David to speak evil of Saul, to speak deceitfully. He could have been coarse and vulgar. We're tempted to all these things, aren't we? Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. Verse 11. My mother taught for 25 years in a very rough comprehensive school. It wasn't in a city rough, it was an ex-mining valley. These valleys were left without much employment, culture, or religion after the closure of the pits in the 1980s. These were very deprived children. And some of them were very naughty. But my mother and her colleague used to open their classrooms and just let the children come in every lunch hour, bring their lunch in. And they'd do Bible studies with them. And wonderfully, over the years, several children turned to Christ. They turned from evil and did good. I can think of one who went to Bible college. Now, if children from deprived backgrounds with no advantages can turn from evil and do good, isn't that a challenge to us? What keeps us from doing good? What keeps us from living a life of love, from following Christ? The same Holy Spirit is available to empower us. Verse 11, seek peace and pursue it. We must. This is what King David had to do. He could have killed Saul. Once Saul came into the cave where David was, and he relieved himself. And David could have run him through. But David sought peace. He sought the way of love, not of evil, not of retribution. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I don't know if you've heard of the very famous Christian writer and theologian J.I. Packer. Jim Packer is an old man now. He attended the largest, most successful evangelical Anglican church in Canada. It was successful because it taught the Bible faithfully, and God prospered the work. The Anglican denomination in Canada should have been very thankful to God for this church. It's called St. John's Vancouver. However, because St. John's stood up for biblical truth, they were thrown out of the Anglican denomination, they were thrown out of their building, which was given to a more liberal congregation. How do you think the people of St. John's reacted? If it had been me, I would have been making speeches in the middle of the night, telling them what I thought of them. But what they actually did was they cleaned the building like they've never cleaned it before, so that it would be a blessing to the people who had taken their building, a building they'd spent a lot of money on. But they did not repay evil with evil. They sought peace and pursued it. They prayed for those who had taken their building, that God would bless them richly. See, they believed, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, whilst the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't need to take revenge. The face of God is against those who do evil. We can show love. Secondly, we are called to a life of suffering. Verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That is generally true. The best way, humanly speaking, to protect ourselves from harm is to be known as someone who does good. Last year, the Daily Telegraph conducted a study on what makes a good person. Life coach Karen Meager thinks that being a good person is less about helping others and more about helping yourself. People typically believe that being good involves emulating biblical or mythical figures, but that idea of perfection is unattainable. To be a good person, it is vital that your actions and beliefs make you feel good, as well as others. Karen is the managing director of Monkey Puzzle Training in Somerset. Good name, isn't it? She says this: people think that being a good person, you have to serve other people at the expense of your own needs. But if you do that, you'll end up feeling left out and resentful. You have to put yourself in the center of your life, and then you'll enjoy doing good things for other people. I think that quotation sums up all that's wrong with our society. You cannot be good and put yourself in the center of your life. That's the definition of sin. I in the middle. No, to be good means to put God in the middle, to serve him sacrificially, and to serve other people. This is goodness. We'll never achieve this perfectly, but if we strive for it, it is a protection against persecution. In my last church, there was a full-time retired elder. He worked for the church full-time. His name was Oswald Penry. He was known in Bridgend as a man who did good. When people rang up to arrange a funeral, they didn't want me. They wanted Oswald to take it. He was known as a good person. He was loved and respected. That kind of reputation is not ultimate protection, but it is a degree of protection against persecution. But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. That is a very fundamental verse. All people are divided into the blessed and the cursed. Those who are in Christ, who belong to Christ, who are trusting Christ, are blessed. All those who are in rebellion against Christ are cursed. We tend to think God has stopped loving me because I'm suffering. No, you are blessed. You are in Christ. You are blessed. You are blessed for all eternity. You are going to be with Christ when you die. So do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. That's certainly a challenge. If I was facing persecution, I would be frightened. But Peter is saying to us, don't be frightened, because even if the worst happens, you are going to heaven. There is real joy in this. In the middle of the last century, there was a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand. He lived under Nazi rule in Romania and then under the communists. And he was arrested by both. But when he was arrested and imprisoned in solitary confinement, he rejoiced, he sang, he danced. He even made a deal with the guards that they could beat him up if he could tell them about Jesus. One day he was not happy in his cell, but the words of Jesus came to him, "Rejoice and be glad in that day." And he stood up and started to sing, to clap his hands, and to dance. He did not fear what we fear. Verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." How can we complain about being asked to share our faith? Nobody's going to do to us what they did to Richard Wurmbrand. Always be prepared to talk about your faith with gentleness and respect. It's a shame when some Christians give everyone else a bad name when they speak about Christ without gentleness and respect. No, do it, verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Richard Wurmbrand's guards eventually became ashamed of the way they acted. They saw Christ in Wurmbrand. It is better, verse 17, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Of course it is. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ was willing to suffer to pay for our sin on the cross, to give us his righteousness. In the same way, we should be prepared to suffer for doing good. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. There's a resurrection to look forward to. As Nick was saying, Richard Wurmbrand suffered in the hope of resurrection. Christ was raised, and we will be raised through the Spirit. Through whom, verse 19, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Most commentators admit we don't know what this is talking about. Many argue that this is describing Jesus going to hell to preach to the people captive there. I don't think this is right. I like the solution that says Christ preached to the spirits in prison when he was alive. That's what he was doing. He was going around preaching to people who are in spiritual prison, the bondage of sin. People like those in Noah's day, people who rejected God, people Noah's family was a persecuted minority, like us. A second good solution is that when Noah was preaching in his day, Jesus was preaching through him. You can think about those solutions. The water of the flood of Noah symbolizes baptism in verse 21. Baptism saves us, not the outward physical act, not the washing of dirt from the body, but the inward work of the Holy Spirit, the pledge of good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are joined to Jesus in his crucifixion. We die with him. We are joined to Jesus in his resurrection. We are raised with him. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus has risen into heaven, is seated at God's right hand. All spiritual powers are under his feet. And we are in Christ. We are raised with him. We are seated with him. We share his authority. Satan has no authority here. So, even should we be persecuted? Should we be killed? We are in Christ. We are secure. And so we can live a life of love, can't we? Loving one another, loving the world. We can live a life of suffering. Is that what you expected? Is this what you will give yourself to? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we find it hard to love one another. We find it hard to love the world. And we shrink from suffering. Because, Lord, what we all want is a life of ease. And so we pray for your grace, Father. We pray for your forgiveness for the times when we have not loved as we should love. We pray for your grace to go through whatever suffering you have ordained for us. And we pray that through it all, Lord, Jesus might be glorified. He might be seen in us as he was seen in Richard Wurmbrand. Would the world be attracted to Jesus by the way that we live? So help us then, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.